Well, Kenny really set you up with a fun game. Now you get to find all the different places in which his hymns are going to match up with the lesson. So there's plenty of places on the handout where you can go and make a little tick mark every time you can run across something that connects. What he didn't say is that the reason that he was able to do that, he actually just reached out and asked me what the sermon was going to be about. So he did cater the song service directly to this. So I certainly hope it matches up, but he's already done a good job, and I'm very thankful for that. One of the things that we don't often consider is that a cappella singing is not just something that we are commanded to do, although we are. But it has a great benefit. Because we are singing these words, because we are focused on the thoughts, what this is an opportunity for us to not only be praising God, but encouraging one another. We are singing to God. We are singing to each. We are teaching one another and encouraging one another. So a lot of these things, these thoughts that we are putting to music, are an opportunity for us to get our minds in the right place. And I'm very thankful that so many things that we've already done this morning have that goal. You think about the kinds of things that go into the prayer, a thoughtful prayer that was led by our brother Rhett, the things that are on our mind that we are asking God to take care of. These are our minds being engaged in these things. We're putting our brains in action when we are praying because we know that these are things that we need to be talking about. We think about, like I said, the song service. These are words that we're singing to one another. They are thoughts. It's not just a pretty melody, although oftentimes they are. These are concepts that we are reviewing. In a little bit, we're going to talk about the value of the Lord's Supper. We're going to talk about the importance that the Lord's Supper plays in our lives. For us, those baptized believers, it represents the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we are going to engage our minds in that as well. When we give of our funds, we're still doing that with great intention. We are thinking about the things that the church needs to take care of. We are sacrificing our funds with intention so that we can get those things accomplished. And now we're going to do something else that we read about in the Bible, and that's paying attention to the Word of God and engaging our minds in that action as well. I am very thankful for those who are here this morning who are our visitors, but I do want to issue a little bit of an apology. This is a series that took a lot of explaining toward the beginning, because you might ask, you say, why in the world does Jeremy have a metal band cover as his slide? And I don't understand. This is supposed to be Bible class. Well, we are going to be thinking about things in Scripture, and there are some places where God's Word is referred to as the hammer that shatters the rock. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. What this series has tried to accomplish is bring us back to the value of Scripture by making the appropriate comparisons to really anything else. And we're taking these ideas straight from Scripture. We're not trying to put these ideas on the Bible. We're taking them from the Bible, because the Bible tells us about its own value quite often. And so if you are visiting with us this morning, not only are you our valued guest, we're very glad that you're here this morning, whether you're visiting with us maybe for the first time or whether you're just extended family, happen to be in town for a couple of days. We're very thankful that you are here. And if there's any questions about the things we talk about in the sermon this morning, if you have any concerns, please be our friend. Ask us about those things. I want to talk about value for just a minute. I know value is sort of a strange idea. Value is not something that is always set in stone. Value is something that human beings have placed on something else. We are the ones who are determining the things that we see as valuable. If you are somebody who works in commodities, or you are familiar with if you're familiar with maybe money trading or even precious metals trading, you understand that those values fluctuate. The reason that those values fluctuate is because very, very few things have intrinsic value. They have value that is assigned to it. Ironically, a good deal of the human value is placed on things based on scarcity. That is, how little of it God placed on this earth. Diamonds, for example. We consider those to be fairly valuable. Diamonds are not that common. But in the vast majority of the human experience, we don't need them very much. I understand that they have some value as far as the engineering world. They can cut things. They have some value in that way. You know, if you need glass cut, obviously a diamond's the way you want to do that. But overall, most human beings will never ever need a diamond for anything at all. Water, on the other hand, about 70% of the Earth's surface is covered by water. Because humans need water to survive. God knows what we need, and He put a whole lot of water, but He didn't put a whole lot of diamonds. Which one of those two things do we normally consider to be the more valuable? Economists talk about this as the diamond water paradox, because humans value scarcity over intrinsic benefit provided in our lives. And it is something very unique and strange to humans. We are the ones who will determine value, greater value on things that are more scarce. That is, the less we need it, the more often we think we have to have it. Now, I say all that, and I'm not trying to, you know, get the young men to try to propose to the girls with a glass of water. It may not go over very well. But what I'm saying is that human beings are weird, because we will say a thing that is more rare, God knows we didn't need a whole lot of it, that's the thing that we're going to say is really valuable. God uses the concept of value to talk about His Word and what it needs to mean to us. Because He knows the things that we're going to choose, the things we value. And He knows that our values do not always reflect His. He knows that we don't always value the things that are very good for us and are not in connection with His created design. God knows us. He knows how we are. He knows how weird we get about certain things and how we obsess over things that He didn't think are that important. He knows that sometimes we choose the things that are frankly not good for us. How often do we pick things in our lives and obsess over having them? And honestly, in the end, they're more of a detriment than they are a value. Sometimes, you know, we're not very honest about our values, because the truth is not always the same as our talk. That is, sometimes we get involved in a PR scheme. We'll say the things that are of our value. Oh, yeah, no, that's, we got family values. Oh, is that why you don't spend any time with your family? Or we'll say, yeah, absolutely we value Scripture. Do you, though? Because honestly, and this is an ugly and real truth, it's an uncomfortable truth, we all demonstrate our values by our choices. Every time you make a choice, you are demonstrating what you do and do not value. That means that we do not always value God's Word as much as we value other things. That is, we have placed the value of other things above God's Word. There was a reported conversation that happened with a famous preacher. Homer Haley is who it was. And his familiarity with the Old Testament was pretty legendary, especially during the height of his popularity. He knew the Old Testament. Not just a lot of it. He knew it. And there was somebody who kind of got him after one of the sermons, and they talked to him, and they said, "Yeah, I would give anything to know the Bible like you do." And he says, "No, you wouldn't. Or you would." We say we want to value things. We say that those things are our values, but our choices tell us what we really value. Now, how do I know that's true? And you might be saying, "Jeremy, that's a little bit, you're just being too judgmental. That's too harsh. That's too much." Think about it this way. Take a look at the hours in your day. The way you spend your most precious commodity, the thing you have the least, does not make any more time. How much of that is spent on God's Word? You think about your expenditures. You take a look at your checkbook. You balance. Hopefully, we're balancing our checkbooks. How much of that is spent on the things that are in line with God's values? Our choices are going to demonstrate where our values really are. According to Jeremiah 23, this has been sort of the key verse for this series, you can't compare anything to God's Word. You just cannot do that. He says, what does straw have it in common with grain? He says, the straw blows away. It has no value whatsoever. But the real value is the thing you can eat. He says, is not my word like fire, the thing that burns up other things? It is like the hammer which shatters a rock. You just cannot put anything next to God's Word. It is more valuable. And so compared to God's Word, there is nothing that comes close to stacking up. No dreams, no philosophies, no self-help books, no workout regimens, certainly none of the frivolous things that we spend our time and our money on stack up to God's Word. The Bible makes a very clear case about how we should be assigning value to His Word, especially compared to all the other things that our choices tell us that we're really valuing. And so this morning I want to start in kind of a funny place, maybe an unexpected place, maybe not funny, ha-ha, but an unexpected place to talk about this. We're going to be looking in Job. Go ahead and turn to Job 28. We'll be there in a minute. Job helps us to understand something real about people. Humans search for truth like a store of hidden treasure. And so the 28th chapter of Job, and we're going to read through this in the beginning of our lesson, and that will give us some things to think about. I'm going to start in verse 1. If you were part of our Wednesday night Job class not too long ago, you were subject to my interest in this chapter and the beauty of the language. If you haven't read it or haven't read it recently, I'm glad you're here this morning, because there is some beautiful language in this that's really worth checking out. People think of Job as being very sad and dour, but it actually has a lot of beautiful language in it also. And this chapter sort of stands out in that. Starting in chapter 28, verse 1. "Surely there is a mine for silver, and a place where they must refine gold. Iron is taken from the dust, and copper is smelted from rock. Man puts an end to darkness. The farthest limit he searches out, the rock and gloom and deep shadow. He sinks a shaft far from habitation, forgotten by the foot. They hang and swing to and fro far from men. The earth, from it comes food, and underneath it is turned up as fire. Its rocks are the source of sapphires, its dust contains gold. The path no bird of prey knows, nor has the falcon's eye caught sight of it. The proud beasts have not trodden it, nor has the fierce lion passed over it. He puts his hand on the flint. He overturns the mountains at the base. He hews out channels through the rocks, and his eye sees anything precious. He dams up the streams from flowing, and what is hidden, he brings out to the light." I just want to open by thinking about what a beautiful description of mining this is. Job kind of takes a break from this back and forth about the nature of calamity to talk about mining. And this beautiful, poetic language, Job describes this concept of mining, even to a very primitive human culture. Well before, you know, strip mining, TNT, earth movers, human beings were still going down into caves to pull out the things in the ground that were that they considered to be valuable, those things that were hidden underground, those rare and beautiful things. He talks about precious stones. He talks about iron. He talks about gold. I didn't really think a whole lot about this until my children started playing Minecraft and I got sucked into it with them. And we ended up doing a whole lot of this. And I never really thought about the primitive mining, exactly what it would require to start with a very little and low technology to be able to do the things that they were doing early on. We read about the fact that they had gold, but where do you have to get it? You read about silver in the Bible all over the place, and where do they have to get it? You read about all these precious stones. Well, they didn't have the technology that we did. They didn't have all those things. That means that they actually had to get out there in caves with pickaxes and ropes and go down deep into the ground and pull those things out. Now that is amazing. The lengths that human beings will go to in unearthing treasures is nothing short of amazing. No matter what level of technology that they're employing, and I think it's really honestly more impressive the more primitive the technology is. He uses this to start thinking about what people will go to. Do you see how this hard work is determining value? It may not have any intrinsic value, but because some people consider it to be highly valuable, you will put a lot of work into doing it. The value determines how hard you will work to get it. Let's go ahead and start in verse 12, see what point he starts to make here. "But where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of living. The deep says, 'It's not in me.' The sea says, 'It's not with me.' Pure gold cannot be given in exchange for it, nor can silver be weighed as its price. It can be valued in the gold of Ophir, in precious onyx or sapphire. Gold or glass cannot equal it, nor can be exchanged for articles of fine gold. Coral and crystal are not to be mentioned. And the acquisition of wisdom is above that of pearls. The topaz of Ethiopia cannot equal it, nor can be valued in pure gold. Where then does wisdom come from? Where is the place of understanding? Thus it is hidden from the eyes of all the living and concealed from the birds of the sky. Abaddon and death say, with our ears we've heard a report of it. Despite the hard work of humans to acquire wealth, wisdom cannot be obtained through that kind of labor. There's no spot on earth that you can go and just dig it up so that it can be refined, bought, sold, or hoarded. You know, with all the new technologies that we've got right now, and as much as the earth-saving technologies we're trying to develop, a lot of those batteries that run those big cars all over the earth, they have to mine quite a bit to be able to get at that precious metal that makes it the battery. We are still in the business of mining places. You've got places all over different continents where they are just doing everything they can to dig up a big hole to get a bunch of stuff out of the ground. He says you can't go to somewhere else and just go find, oh, I hit a mine of wisdom and I'm just going to go pull it out of the ground. It doesn't work that way. He says you can't go far enough into the edge of the sea to a place, a faraway land, and go dig up more wisdom. It doesn't work that way. In fact, he starts to hint at this. It's so rare, you have to go outside of the natural world. He talks about death and Abaddon. He says, you can't even die and also automatically have wisdom. He says, even death says, yeah, I mean, I guess I heard about it one time. It's not here, though. So he's leading up to this question, this big question. The value of wisdom is greater than the rarest of minerals, and it provides a greater function. And I think that's important. No matter how much wealth a person has, no matter what kind of extravagant jewelry they might possess, you simply just cannot buy wisdom with it. Think about the people who are so incredibly wealthy. We hear about their stories day in and day out. You turn on your phone, you read the news. Some other mega zillionaire is doing something incredibly dumb. And it seems like the richest ones are often the dumbest ones, or at least they're the loudest about being dumb. And you just go, what is the matter with these people? They have all of this wealth at their expense, and they cannot buy wisdom with it. I remember when I was involved in used car sales a long time ago, the owner of the company, his name was Randall Reed. They called him Scandal Greed. That's just enough to understand what's going on there. He showed up one day, and he was given this great speech about the importance of the company and the importance of what we're doing. It was kind of a pep rally for all these salespeople. And a guy leans over to me, and he says, you know, you think with all that money, he'd know better than to dress the way he does. And I just lost it. That was one of the funniest things I had ever heard. And it was supposed to be serious, you know, to get the big company thing. But man, he was dead right. That guy wore the ugliest suit I think I have ever seen in my whole life. And I'm sure it cost just an exorbitant amount of money. You can't buy sense. You just can't. You cannot have enough money to make better decisions. So if you can't pull wisdom out of the ground, and you can't buy wisdom with what you can pull out of the ground, where do you get it? In verse 23, as he wraps up this chapter, God understands its way. He knows its place. For he looks to the ends of the earth. He sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. The natural world may not contain wisdom on its own, but I think it's important for us to understand that it can point us to the true source. The beauty and the majesty of the earth points us to a wisdom, the wisdom that brought it all about, and invites us to seek Him out. Thankfully, that's a big part of why and how He created the universe. You think about the world that we live in. You think about the wisdom that it would have been required to create all of these things. The processes that even made all of these precious metals. The value of the metals that we can use them for. At this point, they're not even using gold to be a great conductor. We know the great conductor that gold is and all the different things, all the different metals that can help us in our electronics and things like that. They didn't know that at that time. But you think about all these things that God has given to us in this earth, and what a great demonstration of wisdom they all are. So many passages in Scripture invite us to look at the world and respect God's work. But nothing that humans can search for can compete with the value of God's revealed wisdom. And so we need to be dedicating ourselves to seeking out the things that help us better understand what God wants from us in our lives. And it's not only about priorities. It is about exclusivity. You cannot get wisdom from another place that excludes what God provides. You know, we need to think about the impossibility of our own ingenuity. Human beings are really good at being proud of ourselves. Every new thing that comes out, every new science article, man, we are so proud of ourselves and the things we discovered. Oh, look, our new telescope, so awesome. Yeah, but what are we looking at? We're looking at what God put there. We're not that smart. We think we are. And we need to remember where true wisdom comes from. And of course, there's several places that all talk about this. This last verse where he talks about in verse 28, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What a refrain from Scripture is that? How many times do we read the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? If you and I really want to think about wisdom, we need to remember that the fundamental truth upon which all wisdom is built is a respect for the true God. God provides wisdom, a wisdom that is beyond all the physical wealth and beyond all price. The second chapter of Proverbs, and you probably figured out that I was going here next. If we're going to be talking about the value of God's Word, if you're going to be talking about God using this concept of value, you knew that Proverbs was where we were going to pay attention. Solomon, in writing this book of wisdom to his son, and thus by extension the Holy Spirit writing to us, "My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding. If you seek her as silver and search for her as hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For Yahweh gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And he preserves the way of his godly ones." And he goes on from there to make some direct applications to some real life situations. Solomon's instructions to his son were to be understood as God's instruction to human beings. I think it's important for us. This was not just a letter from his dad, from a dad to his son. I mean, I guess it was, but we're the recipients, and God's the writer. Listening to Solomon's words in here are equated with understanding God's wisdom and being able to have all the associated benefits. And further, we are to understand that because Proverbs is inspired, the Holy Spirit is writing to us directly as the readers. How do we arrange our priorities? He tells us right here. All of that fascination you've got with wealth needs to be better applied to searching out wisdom. The devotion that we apply to securing and maintaining wealth, with it we should prefer God's wisdom. No one has the resources to seek out both wealth and wisdom with equal fervor. Jesus talks about that, and he says it pretty plainly. We've all got limited time in our day. I get it. Me too. There's only so much time in the day. And you and I will apportion our day according to our choices and our values. Sometimes we need to understand, what are we valuing? Where are you spending your time? I don't know if you've ever seen one of those things. You can get a program for your phone, your laptop, or your desktop, if anybody has a desktop anymore besides me. It'll tell you where you spend your time on your phone. It will tell you. It'll give you a little graph. If you've ever done that, it is shocking. You hate to see that. No one wants to think about where their time is gone. You can do the same thing with your funds. Your bank will do this. Your website at bank will tell you exactly where all your money goes. And then you're going to take a look at how much money you spent on your food. You're like, no, no. Or how much you spent on entertainment. These things tell us what we're really valuing. Here Solomon is encouraging us. He's taking that. He knows us well enough to say, you need to look at your priorities and decide where you are spending your time, where you're spending your focus, where you're spending your money. And it needs to be on God's wisdom. The third chapter of Proverbs, just in a page over in most of our Bibles. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. For her profit is better than the profit of silver, and her gain better than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. Long life is in her right hand, and her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all those who hold her fast. Yahweh, by wisdom, founded the earth. By understanding, he established the heavens. By his knowledge, the deeps were broken up, and the skies drip with dew. My son, let them not vanish from your sight. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be a light to your soul, an adornment to your neck, that you will walk in your way securely and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden fear, nor of the onslaught of the wicked when it comes. For Yahweh will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. It's amazing how much ink is spilled in Scripture, inviting us to value wisdom. Why would he have to say this so much, so often, so frequently, with such repetition? Because we need to hear it. We need to make sure our priorities are matching the things that Solomon is trying to tell his son. And again, God, by extension, trying to tell us. All the physical wealth in the world has limitations in the benefits it can provide. Wisdom is unlimited. Wisdom not only provides a protection because we avoid so many pitfalls, but wisdom also helps us to spend what we do have wisely. Additionally, and I think most importantly, wisdom is going to call us to maintain our right relationship with God, which provides a life of blessing here and also in eternity. Now, I want to notice this. I want to think about this for just a minute. The same wisdom that was present in God's formation of the universe, that is the same wisdom that can direct the way that we live. People are very free with their opinions. And the internet makes us even freer, I think. And if you want to find out like what people's opinion are, what people's opinions are, just state yours. You will get 15 more back. That's just kind of how that works. You can't say anything anymore without somebody having to say the other thing. You can't say, oh, I like oranges so much. Someone say, you hate lemons? No, stop. A lot of people want to tell you about how to live your life. And a lot of times you want to say, but who are you? You want to tell me about how to live. What credentials do you have? No one else can point to the entirety of creation like God can. And yet we still answer him and say, well, how can you tell me about how to live? How do you know how I should live? And he points to the entirety of the universe. That's how. Opinions, fads, philosophies, people, they come and go. God created a world that stands the test of time. There are parts of Scripture that I, at one time, doubted out loud, and I wasn't really sure. It was when I fell away from the Lord. Parts of the Bible that I just said, I'm not so sure about all that kind of stuff. It is interesting that the one book I could never challenge was Proverbs. But it was the one book that called me back to always pay attention. And it was the one thing that was saying what I needed to hear the entirety of my time away from him. Because ultimately, it was the created world that would, the conviction that I needed to come back to him. Because the created world was still beautiful. My life was a complete wreck. But God made something great. And I needed that power in my life again. You look at all these different places throughout Scripture. And I want to make sure that we understand this. The same appeal to the value of God's Word not only shows up in all of the Proverbs, but also Psalms as well. And it needs to be said, perhaps straightforwardly, that he's not talking about some wisdom that is in the ethereal sense that some people have by a divine appointment, but he's talking about paying attention to what God has communicated to us. When he says God's wisdom in these passages, he's talking about what he has written to his people. He's talking about this. He's talking about what he said to us. That is the source of wisdom that comes from God. I think it's important to make that delineation. One last passage in Proverbs in chapter 8 before we look at some New Testament applications. Proverbs chapter 8. Wisdom is personified a couple of times in these beginning chapters of Proverbs. And there's this invitation that's being made. I think we need to hear the invitation even today. Does not wisdom call, and understanding lift up her voice? On the top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Besides the gates at the opening of the city, at the entrance of the door, she cries out, "To you, O men, I call. And my voice to the sons of men, O naive ones, understand prudence, and fools, understand wisdom. Listen, for I will speak noble things, and the opening of my lips will reveal right things. For my mouth will utter truth, and wickedness is an abomination to my lips. All the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. There is nothing crooked or perverted in them. They are all straightforward to him who understands, and right to those who find knowledge. Take my instruction, and not silver, and knowledge rather than choicest gold. For wisdom is better than jewels, and all desirable things cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence. I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of Yahweh is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way. And the perverted mouth I hate. Counsel is mine and sound wisdom. I am understanding. Power is mine. By me, kings reign and rulers decree justice. By me, princes rule and nobles, all who judge rightly. I love those who love me, and those who diligently seek me will find me. Riches and honor are with me. Enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even pure gold. And my yield better than choicest silver. I walk in the ways of righteousness, in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasuries. Do you see how present this theme is? The entirety of Job 28, here you have all these places in the beginning parts of Proverbs that talk about the value of God's wisdom over wealth. We work so hard to make sure our children go to school. We work so hard to make sure our children have good education. So they can go out there and get a good job. We do everything we can to make sure our kids understand at least basic financial knowledge. Because we don't want them to be without it. Perhaps we need to make sure that they're seeking out wisdom with all of that energy. Not just a better bottom line. God's wisdom provides moral and ethical direction that helps us to act in healthy ways. There are so many problems in this life that we can avoid by having the right kind of advice and direction. And the humility that will admit that. I know. I want to notice that she talks about the naive ones. She talks about the foolish. She's not just throwing out insults to the naive and the foolish. She's making an appeal to those who know their limitations. The greatest of all thinkers have all said that they didn't understand anything. And the more that we learn, the more that we don't know. So when it calls out here for the naive and the foolish, I need to be the first one raising my hand and say, that's me. because I need some more of that. I sure don't understand the things in this life that I need to. If you want any proof of that, just look at the way some of the decisions I'm still making. So although God's wisdom is better to secure than riches, I want to note that it does say it can also lead to some physical wealth. Picking one does not always mean missing out completely on the other, because making wise choices oftentimes helps our bottom line. That's just true. The things that people can do that can hurt us the most financially are the result of not cultivating wisdom in our lives. I said before, one of the things about my father, I can't say a whole lot of positive things about the advice that he gave me, but one I can, is my father one time referred to the lottery as a tax on people who are bad at math. And when I really wanted some demonstration of that, he was careful to have me talk to my uncle. My uncle would get super excited. He'd say, Jimmy, I won about $60 on the lottery the other day. And Dad said, well, how much did you spend? Well, last month, about $250. Okay. And he just, and Dad didn't say anything. He didn't mean to his brother, but I sure paid attention to that. We do things that are harmful to us financially when we're not cultivating wisdom. Making better decisions can actually help. I want to make sure I say that. Okay. We need to understand that we need to protect the kind of wisdom that we have been given like it's treasure. We need to be seeking after it in our lives as saints like it's gold. This is something that has a lot of New Testament application as much as it is the Old Testament. Let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 13. Just two short verses. Matthew has so many beautiful parables about the kingdom and the way that we need to understand the value of what Jesus was explaining. This chapter of chapter 13 has got so many different parables that help us to understand different facets of the kingdom. And I'm fascinated by starting in verse 44, reading through 46. Jesus here says, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid again, and from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has, and he buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls, and upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it." Now, he's got some other parables, but I think these are the ones that help us to think about understanding the value of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus used the concept of comparable wealth to explain the message of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven wasn't a place that you could go visit, and it wasn't just a group of people. It was the expression of God's rule in our lives. And so God's rule, because it's always communicated through His Word, this value described is easily connected to His wise direction that helps us to be a part of the kingdom. Imagine you found something so valuable. Accidentally, you just stumbled upon it. You're going, this is incredibly valuable. And I have to have this. And it doesn't matter what I have to sell. It doesn't matter what I have to get rid of. This is the most important thing I have ever, ever had access to. Nothing else matters. Only this. That's what he says being a part of the kingdom is worth. I don't care what you have to get rid of so that you maintain this. It is worth it. Additionally, he says, what if you were somebody who was really good at finding those things? Maybe that was your business. Your business was being the best pearl finder that there ever was. You went all over the world. You knew the best pearl. You were a pearl merchant. You had a sixth sense about you, maybe. You could just kind of look at that. You could look at an oyster and go, that's a good one right there. And then you find one, and it's huge. It's flawless. It's perfect. I gotta have it. And it doesn't matter what I had to get rid of, I'll have that. And that will be worth it. I don't care what it is I got rid of, this is worth it. He says that's what the kingdom of God has to be in our lives. Is that the way that we treat our relationship with God? Is that the way that we treat the message of the kingdom? Is that how much we value what he has given to us about his wisdom? Whether people are looking for the truth or they happen to stumble on it, it's above price. You meet people who have been searching for truth their whole life. They bounced around from church to church. They went everywhere. They've seen everything, right? They know the value of it. You talk to somebody who just happened to find it. They weren't even really looking for it. They met the right person at the right time. And they were totally convicted. You talk to people who get the value of this. And they'll tell you there's two kinds of people. The searchers or the accidentals. But they can both tell you how valuable it is. The problem is sometimes we forget the value. We treat it like it's just any old thing. It's a bother to have to be here for Bible studies. It interferes with my plans. I get to be around the saints. The Bible, I'll get to it sometime. We're not valuing it the way that we should. Timothy was given a lot of things. I'm going to go ahead and look in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Because there are people who are looking and the people who are accidentally finding it, I think it's important for us to remember that we are agents of making sure that no matter if they're looking or they're not looking, we need to be the people who provide that to them. It's great to talk to people who are always looking for the truth. It's also okay to be the person that they stumble upon. I think it's something for us to take into consideration. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We talk about Timothy, this young man that Paul had really taken under his wing. Think about all the things that he had given to him. And Paul reminds him of those things. Starting in verse 3, he talks about the fact that he remembers him even with prayer, even with tears. He remembers Timothy's tears. He prays for him all the time. And he says something interesting in verse 5. He says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I am sure that is in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands." He talks about, "For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and of discipline." Of course, our brother Jamal mentioned that last week. "Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and the grace which was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. For this reason," I want to kind of focus on starting in verse 12. "For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. And I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day." Now watch what he does. "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you." Now the word treasure is supplied here, and we'll talk about that in just a minute. The good deposit, I think the ESV says here. Different translations render this different ways. But I want to think about it this way. Every bit of the teaching that Timothy had been given to him was to be guarded. It was a deposit made in a person. He was to guard it like it was precious. Think about the things that have happened to you so that you might know the truth. Timothy had his mom and his grandma. You think he valued what they taught him? You think about the opportunity that he had been given to be able to take the gospel to other people, even to suffer for it. Do you think that he took that seriously? Was it precious to him? Think about spending the time with Paul. The time in which, when no one else was around, he got to pick Paul's brain. Paul might just offhandedly say, "You know, Timothy, I've been thinking about something." And he might talk about something that he had just kind of come across. How valuable would it be to sit down and talk shop with Paul? You ever spent time around an older, wizened preacher? Somebody who's been around the block for a minute. People who have really kind of seen some stuff. And they talk about some things they're talking about. It's often just great to sit at their feet and listen. I'm reminded of Meredith's dad. One of my favorite people in the entire world. Brother Bill White. I just love talking to him about stuff that he's seen in his work and the Bible truths. We talk about Brother Barfield, Senior, the things that he would just say because he'd been thinking about studying Scripture for as long as he did. It's valuable. Paul tells Timothy, he says, don't let that stuff go. Guard that. Now, this is for the young people here. You have been given so much by your parents, this church, all those Bible classes, all the times that Miss Terry got on to you about stuff and asked you to pay attention. You have been given so much. Guard it. Be careful with it. Understand that's treasure. Do not let that go. Now, I think it's important to understand the other side of this too. There is an exchange here. That we are we're guarding God's gifts to us, but we also need to remember that He is guarding our loyal service. This word treasure, of course, like I said, it's supplied by the translators, the New American, because Timothy was told to guard closely that good thing that he had been entrusted with. But he has to do that understanding that we are also trusting God to protect our deposit of our dedicated service. We are taking the things that God has given us and we are keeping them safe. He is keeping safe our hard work for Him. Of course, there's that contrast that we have this great treasure and it's in simple clay pots. We're talking about our frailties. One last passage and I'll turn the sermon over to you. In Revelation, the third chapter, there is a congregation that forgot this. We have these letters that were written by Jesus Himself to some churches that needed to sort some things out. And one of the more well-known churches that gets a letter written directly to them, what would it feel like to get a letter right from Jesus that wasn't very complimentary? How would it feel to kind of get yelled at by Jesus Himself in a letter? It's what Laodicea kind of had to struggle with. To the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God says this, I know your deeds, that you were neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I'm rich, I become wealthy, I have need of nothing. You do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments that you may clothe yourselves, and the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me and my Father on my throne. As I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Yes, it was a letter for Laodicea. But you and I are allowed to hear it too. When churches come to think that they have ample wealth and security, they are in danger of becoming destitute. We can do so many things that insulate us from relying on what Jesus provides that we think that we're doing fine without Him. We fill the pews, we fill our time, fill the coffers, we congratulate ourselves on our own ingenuity, and we forget what true wealth really is. And that's paying attention to the things that Jesus said. When we realize the overwhelming value of God's direction, we rely on His wealth, not ours. When we look at ourselves through the lens of God's Word, we see how much work there still is to do, not only as a church, but also as individual saints. Nothing is ever going to meet our needs as much as paying attention to God's Word. That alone must dictate our values. And as always, our values will be demonstrated through our choices. The question for us all this morning is, what are we going to do with that? What are we going to choose? Will we go to Him for this true wealth? Are you going to be dedicated to searching for truth above all of your fleshly pursuits? If you haven't done so beforehand, you can from here. Because there's a lot of things that you can pursue. There's a lot of things you can get obsessed with. A lot of things you can try to chase down. Is truth going to be what you want? Are you going to value God's Word more than all of those physical distractions that you own? Or are you going to understand that sometimes God calls you to give up some of that stuff? I promise you, nothing you give up for the kingdom of God will matter much. When you have to face Him in judgment, you'll be glad that you got rid of whatever you had to. Are you going to be an agent allowing other people to have access to the wealth of God's Word? There is an opportunity for us as well. Having great wealth makes us responsible toward those who don't. That is not only a truth about our bank accounts, it's a truth about this wealth that we carry. Are you going to be the person who will help someone who doesn't have access to that wealth, whether they're looking for it or whether they stand too close to you at a Starbucks? If you have never had this wealth in your life, if you have been looking for something and you don't know what it was, if you know that you need to have this wealth, you can make the choice today to say, I want that more than anything else, and I'll give up whatever it takes. Because if you aren't a Christian today, you need to be. And you can make the choice to do that today. You can say, I know that Jesus is the King. I know He's the Son of God. I know I need to turn around. I need to reorient my values. And that's not going to happen until I change. I need to be different from the inside out. I need to say out loud, Jesus is the King. I'm going to follow Him for the rest of my life. But if you realize that you need to really start all over again, because that's what it's going to require, Jesus has made that possible too. Because you can have the life that you've lived. The wealth that you've accumulated of failure, sin, sorrow, and regret, you can have that washed away. You can be buried in the waters of baptism and ask God to raise you up a brand new creature, clean, ready to follow Him, having a new set of values. And if at one time you said you were going to do those things and you know you have not, if you know that you need to get back on track and make sure that you're accounting things correctly with eternity in mind, we can talk to you about that. The congregation will encourage you with their words, with their prayers, and with their actions. If you have a spiritual need this morning, make it known now as we stand and as we sing.